Heavenly Father, we ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to be with us once again and to speak to our hearts and to show us how much you care about each one of us, how much you love us, and how we can all be part of sharing the good news that Jesus is coming soon. We thank you so much for this opportunity, and we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. During first service, you will find Pastor Jeff and myself once in a while just kind of talking here. And we kind of share a little bit of something we could improve for second service. And Pastor Jeff shared something with me, and I want to share with you. And he just said, preach it, Pastor Sam. Just preach it. Just share it. And what I'm sharing with you this morning, I'm talking to this person right in front of you. Okay? This person right here. What I want to share. And I've entitled this sermon, The Practice of Giving. The practice of, can I hear you?
Giving.
The practice of giving. Now we know there is a right way and a wrong way to give, correct? I mean, we have the story of Cain and Abel, right? They both were brothers. They brought an offering before God. And God accepted both or only one? Only one offering was accepted. Cain's offering was rejected. It was not what God had stipulated. It was not done in the spirit of giving. Yes. Cain was boastful about his works and wanted to kind of show off a little bit of what he could offer God. But can we offer anything to God, brothers and sisters? There's nothing we can give to him. Amen. He owns it all. In fact, he owns us all. But there we have Abel. And Abel brought the sacrifice that God wanted. A lamb that represented what Jesus would do for you and for me. The faithful one, God, would give his own life to give us life. Jesus taught his disciples, there's a right way of giving, there's a wrong way of giving. Don't do it like the Sadducees and the Pharisees that blow their what? Their trumpet. And they tell everyone, look at me, how much I am giving. But look at the widow. Nobody's noticing her. She's going there all by herself, putting in half a penny. But she gave all that she had.
Amen?
Amen? There's a right way and a wrong way of giving. And today's message found in the book of Acts shows us just those two ways. Yes, the church was giving. And they were giving lots, brothers and sisters. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 4, and start there, Acts chapter 4. And we're going to go to verse 31. And we're going to find out why the church was giving. Verse 31 tells us, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with what? With the Holy Spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. The church was giving because they were filled with whom? The Holy Spirit was prompting them to share of their goods. Verse 32 tells us, and the multitude of them that believed were of what?
One heart.
One heart. And of what? One soul. They saw themselves as one. Not as many, but they saw themselves as one. And when they were looking to the right or to the left or in front of them or behind them, they were seeing somebody just like themselves. But the maybe had needs that you and I have. And they said, how can I help this person? How can I give to this person so that they feel the same way I feel? They saw themselves as one. I mean, most of us like to take care of ourselves, right? We like to sleep. I do. We like to eat most of the time. And we like to exercise, right? And those are things that we do because we want to stay healthy. And members were looking around and saying, boy, there are some who are not able to eat. And they were finding ways of providing for others, people's need. But there's one more thing that caught my attention as I read this. And it's probably caught your attention. Because the way that they were giving was phenomenal, was out of this world. And if we go to verse 34, it tells us, neither was there any among them that what? None of them lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. They sold their lands, their possessions, and they gave according to the needs of the church. They weren't giving 10%, which we all know is what God requires of all that which we make. But when they were giving an offering, they were giving 90% of what they have earned. They were giving 100%. And the Bible gives us a name of one of those persons. If you go to verse 36, it tells us that Joseph, who by the apostle was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And I want to say that they gave not because they were asked. Because nowhere in this scriptures do I find the apostle Peter or any of the apostles telling the church, you need to do this. You need to sell your land and give to the rest. Nowhere. But they were doing this prompted by the Holy Spirit. They were doing this out of their own heart's desire. And they were doing this because they had invested in the past, or their family members had invested in the past, and they had these properties. And now that the mission of the church was presented before them, the clarity of the gospel, they were willing to sell that land and to give 100% of it to God's work. Do you call that amazing? Incredible? Out of this world? That was the practice of the early church for giving. But there was a couple that, like Cain and like the Pharisees and Sadducees, thought, boy, I like what they did to Barnabas. They kind of said, Barnabas, thank you so much. And everyone was so grateful for the sacrifice that Barnabas had done for the church in Jerusalem. And how, because of these monies, they could now share with those around them. And not only that, but maybe share with others outside of the city of Jerusalem. And they liked that. They said, wow, that's kind of cool. We have a piece of land. Why don't we sell it? And we're going to say that we're going to give 100% to the church. But was this true, brothers and sisters? This was not true. And if you go with me to your Bibles, we're going to read Acts chapter 5. A story that some of us might wish was never written. It's kind of harsh. It talks about early Christian believers, people who had seen the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, who had been in the upper room with the other 120. They had seen Peter preaching to the crowds, and all nations had listened and heard the message of the gospel. These were people who had seen miracles happening at church. But when it came to giving. They were giving in the wrong way. Verse 1 tells us in chapter 5, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part only, a small part. And I'm reading from the King James Version. And laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie? Why has Satan filled your heart to lie? Is lying God's way of doing things, brothers and sisters? Never. Even good things? Never. Lie is not God's way of doing things. And he spoke to them. And who were they really lying to? The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And to keep back part of the price of the land. While it remained, was it not thine own? What Peter was saying here is, you didn't have to promise it. You didn't have to say, hey everyone, this is what I'm going to give to the church and then lie about it. You didn't have to. You could have kept it. You only had to give 10%. That's all. Was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived these things in thine heart that thou hast not lied unto men, he said, but unto God? And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. That means he died. And great fear came on all them that had heard these things. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 6 tells us, and the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down, and straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in, and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. A story, a true story happening at the church in Jerusalem. And I don't know, but I want to believe that after that, lying was a no-no at that church. Amen? Like, we're not going to lie about anything, not just about nothing. We're going to be truthful about everything. There is a way that seems right to man, correct? But only leads to death and destruction. And God wanting to warn his church, knowing that deception will only bring problems. Deception will only bring pain. And deception and lie will only bring death. He said, no. This is not the way I want my church people to give. Not this way. Many of us have heard what the name Bernie Madoff, yes? Did he lie to a lot of people? A lot of people. Did he hurt a lot of people? Even his own family got hurt? I think one of his sons is dead right now because of that. So God said, no, lying is not worth it. Amen? Why? Because God sees the heart. He knows. He knows there's nothing we can hide from him. He wants us to serve him out of gratitude. He wants us to serve him out of love. Lies sooner or later, what? Are found out. Where they'll catch up to us. And so God said no. And number three, can we lie to God, brothers and sisters? We can't lie to God. So don't go there. And God revealed that to the church. Now, if lies are hurtful to us human beings, when I'm lied to, I feel hurt. When I'm deceived, I feel hurt. Imagine lying to God, a pure, righteous God. Do you think he feels hurt? He feels hurt as well. And so I believe that this principle that we find in Scripture of how to give, how the church practice giving, I want to call it obedient giving. Obedient giving. Two weeks ago, we talked about prophetic preaching, and we talked about prophetic preaching is biblical. Prophetic preaching is also Christ-centered, and prophetic preaching is bold. I want to say that giving is truthful. God wants us to give in truth, amen? He wants us to give according to what's in Scripture. Giving is faithful. Not because we're faithful, but who's faithful? God is faithful. He's given us all that we have. God is faithful. And because of that, we can give. But also, God calls us to obedience. And this is an important part of the message that God was giving the early church. And I want to go with you to the next section of this chapter, Acts chapter 5, because it shares with us the importance of obedience. Many times we think it's something from the Old Testament, the New Testament is different. But no, the New Testament speaks about obedience. Verse 12 tells us how the church was doing, and the church was doing fine. Verse 12, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. They spoke well of the church. Verse 14, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the street and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folk and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. The church was growing, had grown from 3,000 to 5,000, and now many more were coming to hear the good news. But did this bring trouble to the church? It brought great trouble. The Sadducees, they did not like what was going on. And so they rose up and they went and got the apostles and put them in prison. They shut them in this prison and they were going to make a judgment against them. They thought, enough. We're going to get rid of all these men and women who are preaching the gospel. We're going to finish this group. But here I see again God's grace. And that's part of the gospel. God invites us to repentance, doesn't he, brothers and sisters? Even if we failed? Have you failed? If you haven't, I have. I've failed. Many times I come to God and say, God, I give you everything. And just minutes later I say, well, let's go for half and half. Maybe 10%. That's me. That's me. And these men were giving it all for the gospel. Now, they were in prison. But God, in his great mercy, sent his angel. The Bible tells us the Lord's angel. Verse 19, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, he got them out of their prison and told them to do something. Verse 20, go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. What did he tell him to do? To go and speak where? In the temple. But wait a second, isn't that a dangerous place to speak? They were just speaking there, and they were taking prisoners. Go back to that temple. And what did they do? They obeyed. Verse 21. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. They had gathered together and said, we're going to finish this once and for all. But when they went to the prison, did they find anybody in there? No. They found the soldiers. They found the door closed. But when they opened it, no one was in there. Where were the apostles again? In the temple, early in the morning, teaching about Jesus. Verse 25, someone told them, then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in his name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. We've told you not to preach. We've told you not to speak in the name of Jesus. And you have disobeyed us. But Peter responded, and the other apostles answered, we ought to do what, brothers and sisters? We ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to obey God rather than men. And Peter boldly preaches the same sermon for the third time. Ever heard somebody preach the same sermon three times? Yes? All right, and you thought, wait a second, you know, he's really wanting to get this point through. Well, Peter, boldly, in front of these men, this is what he says. Verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. He's our savior. For to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of what? Forgiveness of sins. What was Jesus accused of by the Pharisees? That he what? Forgave what? Sins. And here was Peter repeating to them again, this is Jesus, the Prince, the Savior, who was given to us to repentance and forgiveness of sin. Verse 32, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that do what, brothers and sisters? That obey him. To whom is the Holy Spirit given? To those who obey him. Could it be that we have not seen in the past God's Holy Spirit being poured down like he wants it? Because of our ways of doing things? Because of my ways of doing things? Because I think this is better for me versus what God is telling me to do? The Holy Spirit, he said, would be poured upon those who obey him. And the reaction of the Sadducees was, did they like it or no? They did not like it. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. But when this happened, I want to say grace part two. Amen? God is now using not just the apostles, but now he's using one of the judges, one of the councilmen, to actually work on behalf of the early church. And the name of this person is given to us. His name is Gamaliel. Verse 34, then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. He actually told them, hey, just move to the side. We need to talk here with the rest of the Sadducees. And he, inspired by the Holy Spirit, moved the Sadducees aside and said, wait a second, guys, before you put a hand on these men, we need to talk. And he gave them this counsel. Ye men of Israel, verse 35, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up, Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this, a man rose up by the name of Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and leave them alone. For this counsel, or this work, be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. What was the response of these apostles? Verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, sad. Is that what your version say? Rejoicing. Rejoicing they left, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. You see, when God calls you and me to obey, it's because he wants us to be happy. Do you believe this, brother and sister? He wants to give us joy. There's no joy, there's no peace in following our own ways, in disobeying God. But there's great joy, great peace in obeying God. And this was a result of them being bold and speaking even when they were told not to speak. Why? Because the angel of the Lord had told them, go to the temple and share the good news. Verse 42, and daily in the temple, not weekly. We meet once a week, right? Sabbath, some of us maybe twice a week, Wednesday. And now, Pastor Jeff, how many times are we going to be meeting? 4 times a week, lots. And starting tonight, daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Amen? They ceased not to preach Jesus Christ. Obedience. That's what God requires. He doesn't require sacrifices, offerings, but he wants what, brothers and sisters? An obedient what? Heart, an obedient heart. Is that easy for us? Can I share a secret with you? I'll share this secret with you. I struggled with obedience. That was one of the big things growing up. My mom, Samuel, pórtate bien, sé obediente, be obedient. And I didn't do bad stuff, but I didn't follow instructions very well. She would tell me, I want you home early. I was 8 years old, living Andrews University. Anybody been there? A lot of apartments, a lot of buildings. And especially during the wintertime, it gets dark very early. Where was Sam at 7 o'clock? Was he at home? He was not at home. And my mom would go out in those apartments, knock, knock, open the door. Is Samuel here? No. We haven't seen him. Is Samuel here? No, we haven't. Long, long walks for my mom. And you would think that by the first time I would have learned, right? Second time, third time, I can relate to the puppy here and how he loves attention. Well, I loved it too, and I loved to be with my friends. It took my mom years to teach me that. Years. So I can understand. Not easy to obey. It's not easy. It's not in us. But God is inviting us to obey him. Amen? And obeying him is the best thing you or I could ever do. I think of the church in Jerusalem. Did they sacrifice a lot, brothers and sisters? They sacrificed a lot. And I think how they were prompted by the Holy Spirit, not by the Apostle Paul, not by the leaders of the church, but this was something that was prompted by the Holy Spirit. As they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they gave. And I think of that church, the church in Jerusalem. What if they had acted differently? What if they would have said, you know, this is too much of a sacrifice that God is asking from us? I wonder, where would have we been today in the year 2012? And another thing that as I was reading this, I thought, wow, the Holy Spirit really knows what it's doing. Because we know that only 38 years later, in the year 70 AD, what happened to Jerusalem? It was completely destroyed. Nothing was worth a penny. Not one rock was upon another. Did God know what he was doing? He knew exactly what he was doing. And today, God is inviting us to share the good news with our neighbors and our friends. Are we going to be obedient to his calling? We want to be obedient. Tonight, we're going to be here at the church, and we want to invite you again to be here and to just share this experience with us. Why are we doing this? We're doing this because we want to be truthful. We want to be faithful. And above all, we want to be obedient to our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? May God bless us all, is my prayer. Amen.